Okay. Let's open to 1 Peter once again. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to continue on with that study as we began just a few days ago. As we look at this book of 1 Peter, we find a wonderful study as we consider a little bit about Peter's personal background and how the Lord used him in a mighty way and some of the situations that Peter was in, both some of his maybe presumptuous speaking and then some of the things that are very profound that he said concerning our Lord, and yet how the Lord used him at Pentecost and now, as we've had before us, these two epistles of 1 and 2 Peter. And as we see this particular epistle, we find a letter that's more of a general regional letter instead of to a particular assembly, as verse 1 indicates, to the different those that are scattered about in these various areas. And the emphasis being about suffering, both of the Lord Jesus and we that know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we would say suffering servants or suffering pilgrims, as we see Peter encouraging those in that day that were dealing with difficulties and trials as pilgrims and strangers, and yet the exhortation was to keep their eye upon the Lord Jesus and remember how he suffered for us. So we see much about the word suffering and glory both in this study. And with that, we consider the first five verses where there's much about salvation. Now, chapter 1 itself has a lot about salvation. We won't rehash all of that, but we find much about salvation, many terms that tie in with the gospel and the doctrines of salvation, particularly here in chapter 1. And so as we see that foundation, as the book develops and talks about areas of suffering as pilgrims and strangers, we see our foundation is upon the truth of the gospel and who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and that that foundation of the gospel. So we press on wanting to look a little bit at verse 6, Lord willing, through verse 12. And so following verses 3 to 5, which deal much about our wonderful inheritance and how it's incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for you, how we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. With this truth, we move to verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we notice here in these first verses things concerning trials and difficulties. You know, we think of the term trials, temptations, suffering. They overlap, but not necessarily always exactly the same. We can see general sense of testing that believers have, and yet there's also our response to difficulties. And later on in the book, it makes a distinction. How are we suffering? Is it because of our own doing, or is it because we're in the will of God, because we are seeking to follow the Lord? Is that what was bringing difficulties upon us? We're reminded in 2 Timothy 3:12 that yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so this is part of the Christian experience. And so Peter reminds us that, and it's kind of interesting thinking of his background a little bit, it's one thing to suffer when something is your fault. It's another thing to suffer because you're being persecuted for standing for Christ and the gospel. And so may we be in God's will is what we see brought before us in 1 Peter. Which, speaking of which, that term will of God is also prominent in this book. Notice there in 3 and verse 17, in a portion here that's reminding us to be ready to give an answer always for the hope that's within us. Verse 17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. As well, chapter 4 speaks of the will of God. Verse 1 and 2, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And then the chapter concludes, verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. So as we seek God's will, we realize that difficulties will still be around in our lives. And yet it's far better to suffer being in God's will than being out of his will and be our own fault for the suffering. And so with these things, we look at some other passages, a couple pages back to James. All these are, I'm sure, very familiar passages, but we want to compare Scripture with Scripture a little bit. When we think about trials, as we read in those verses to start with in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, we see that trials and testings are allowed of God. We see there is an element of joy, and there's also the sense of learning or development. In James 1, verse 2, we see the term joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying or the proving of your faith worketh endurance or patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing. So as you see these different aspects, there's a sense of joy. We see, maybe not clearly now, but later on when difficulties in our lives occur, we might be able to look back and see God's hand in it and understand maybe a little bit more clearly what the Lord's doing in our lives. And then, of course, the development that it has for us. With that, let's go to Romans 5 briefly. Romans 5. Romans 5, we see the early verses telling us much about the results of being justified by faith. And let's notice there in verses 3 to 5, one of the blessed results of being justified by faith is there in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So here we see this process, this developmental stages in the Christian experience, glorying in tribulations. You know, that's something that to an unsaved ear would seem rather strange, I'm sure, to think, why would you talk about joy or glorying, boasting in difficulties or tribulations? But as we see the Lord working and helping us with our endurance, helping us through experience and that result of hope that is strengthened, because we know the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The things that happen in our lives is across the page in chapter 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. So the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And this God that loves us allows things to happen, and yet it is for our good. The things that may happen aren't so good always, but we see the results can be for good. We'll go back to our text of 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's move to chapter 4 just briefly. Chapter 4 of Peter, there in verse 12, we find the word trial. It speaks of a fiery trial. Think of something that's a challenge. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. There we see again that result, exceeding joy. We see things that are revealed through trials and difficulties. You know, we were in Romans a moment ago. I'll just remind you again of in Romans, but this time in chapter 8, reminding us to look forward and to compare that to what we have before us now. That wonderful chapter 8 that talks about our security in Christ and the working of the Spirit of God in the believer says this in 8, and I'll just read there verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so as we look forward, we're reminded of what it will be like to be with him one day. And then what we deal with now is but a light affliction compared to what we have before us in glory with him. So back to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, we can move along and think of different people in the Bible that dealt with problems, so many. You work through the book of Genesis and look at the primary characters of Genesis, and you see how some of their problems were brought upon by themselves, poor choices and not following the Lord. And then yet the Lord allowed things to happen, and he brought people along. He brought a man like Jacob, a trickster, to be a worshiper of God. We see how he used in the life of Joseph. Scripture there talks about after all the things that he suffered at the hands of his brethren, how that after so many years, this could be said, what they meant for evil, God meant for good. And so you see these characters in the Old Testament, how the Lord worked through those problems and difficulties they had. And now many of them are seen in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith. You think of the words in that much dialogue of Job. You think of Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Our circumstances can be great learning experiences. Sometimes we see these examples, again, they brought them on themselves. Maybe they were disobedient to the Lord in certain circumstances. But yet they end up opportunity to learn from them. And as we'd like to look at a few New Testament passages that remind us how the Old Testament teaches us. For example, we go to Romans again, and chapter 15, Romans 15, as we see in chapter 15, verse 2, there's a quote from the Old Testament is referring about the Lord Jesus, comparing the strong and the weak, and he says, verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. There's an Old Testament quote. But the next verse says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we can look back and we see the experiences of these Old Testament characters and see how that they can teach us through those situations as we read God's word. Corinthians 10 is another area that kind of points back for us back to the Old Testament. We see in 1 Corinthians 10, talking about Moses and those in the wilderness, 10 and 6. Now these things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them, and so on. And so he goes along and says, look at the things that happened in the wilderness. We can see those examples. We can learn from them. Furthermore, in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of to escape, that you may be able to bear it." And so we see these examples from the Old Testament are ways of us learning and how true it can be. And so with this, we'll turn there now, but you might think of Luke 24 and think about there on the road to Emmaus and how the Lord referred back to the Old Testament saints and referred to Old Testament times of how it spoke about him. And so we learn from situations, but we also look back and we see him pictured in the Old Testament, things concerning him, himself he spoke of. So the Old Testament is so valuable as we look back. So let's go back to 1 Peter 1, and as we get a little further in the text, we'll see another connection to the Old Testament, the prophets and such. But first of all, back in chapter 1, we pick up now in verse 8 and 9. "Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." One we have not seen, yet we love. Perhaps our minds go to Thomas. You know, you think there in John 20 in that post-resurrection ministry and the Lord Jesus, and how Thomas was not there the first time in the upper room. 8 days later, he was there, and he wanted proof, as it were. And so when the Lord said to him, "You know, go ahead and touch the nail prints of my hands and my side," we find the answer. Jesus said unto him, "Because thou hast not seen me, thou hast believed. Thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." So we've not physically been as they were, the disciples, in his presence here on earth in that sense. But by faith, we trust in him. We love him, and we have the word of God, this roadmap to guide us. We've not seen, but we love our Savior, the Lord Jesus, knowing that one day we shall see him as he is. And we shall be like him. We'll have glorified bodies. And so when we think about this in verse 8 and 9, again, we see joy, rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Talks about connection here with receiving the end of our faith. Back in Hebrews 11, that chapter of faith, it defines faith at the beginning of that text. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And so we are reminded here, we have faith in our Lord. One we have not seen, but we have faith in him. We have the record of his word for us and the Spirit of God living in us. And one of the great blessed results of our being justified by faith, as Romans 5 speaks about, we see there's that joy as well. And not only so, but also we joy or boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. So in this one that we've not physically seen, we rejoice in our faith in him. Picking up now as we move on to 1 Peter 1, notice there in verses 10 through verse 12. Now we again think a little bit about the Old Testament prophets and characters. Specifically, we see the term prophets here in verse 10. "Of which salvation," as you again through this whole chapter keep bringing before us different aspects of truth about the salvation, the gospel that we have in Christ, "of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ in the glory that should follow. Stop there for a moment. So we think of the prophets and what they inquired, what they searched diligently of that which was to come. You think about how the Messiah was prophesied and how the Spirit of God led the prophets to speak of that Messiah that was coming. You see the clarity of what Isaiah said, the suffering Savior that would come. You look at not only there, but like in Zechariah, not only do we see references to him that would come in his first advent and suffer for us, but these prophets spoke of, as we see here at the end of verse 11, of the glory that should follow. The prophets spoke about him coming the second time. And of course, those in the Old Testament didn't always have clarity on making a distinction, as we can look back and see. He came to suffer, and yet one day he'll come back to reign. These prophets, looking into these things, searching diligently. Let's look at some other passages that kind of bring light to this. Back to our text of Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith. It's interesting some of the things that are said. Along in the middle of the chapter, when it's talking about Abraham, we find in Hebrews 11:13, strangers and pilgrims again, we think of that terminology. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunities to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So we see, as in verse 13, having seen them afar off. Matthew, there in that chapter 13 that deals with one of the key parables chapters, parables of the kingdom of heaven, we see Matthew 13. There we also see things that remind us of those before. 13:16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And then from there, of course, he goes on in some of these key parables. And so we think about what these Old Testament prophets were recording as they were led by the Spirit. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And so as these, this salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently of, prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And so as they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Isn't that interesting terminology? Speaking of Old Testament prophets, but it spoke about the Spirit of Christ being in them. Again, just one of so many times you compare Old and New Testament and see the deity of Christ. To think about this one Christ, speaking of the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, those that were recording as they were led by the Spirit of God, these prophetic messages about salvation and about the Savior. And so as the verse goes on, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So there we see that twofold. Christ would come and suffer for us, and yet he's coming again in glory. We shall be with him. He shall come as the coming king one day. And so we see the prophets from old looking into this salvation and things concerning our Savior. Then finally, verse 12 and 13. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So we see what things have been revealed. We see the Spirit of God working in those prophets of old, and how we, now with the Old and New Testament, we read of these prophets and the messages they gave, and see how they're often quoted in the New Testament, like the Messianic Psalms is another example, quoted time and again in the book of Acts or the book of Hebrews, and we see the connection there. And so we're learning from these Old Testament prophets, speaking about this salvation, speaking about this Savior, their Messiah. And so as we see there in verse 12 and 13, it not only brings this connection to the Old Testament prophets, and again, in reference to the Holy Ghost bringing these things down from heaven, but that last phrase of verse 12, we see the things that the angels desire to look into. The angels, who cannot be redeemed, desire to look into these things. Can you imagine that they see what God has done and is doing for us sinners? He's saved us, and these angels know they can. Those that have left their first estate, they have no redemption. Those that left with Lucifer. And yet, there are those that still are in the presence of the Lord, and as messengers and servants for the Lord, they can marvel at what things that man has been given by the grace of God, that we have a chance to be redeemed. They find this salvation to be amazing. They look into these things. That word desire, you think of how that term to bend down there when you look at John 20 and how that time when John and Peter after the Lord's resurrection, and they were running to the sepulcher and they stooped down and they were bending down, and it's a progressive thing there, how they had a greater desire to know what's going on, why is the tomb empty. And so we think here angels desiring to bend down, as it were, and see these wonderful things that's been granted to us. And so when we think of this, we could compare that to angels such as Lucifer and his followers, how they are ultimately defeated there because of the cross. One day we see they will be cast into the lake of fire, will Satan. And so we see the ultimate defeat. But other places speak as well, such as in Ephesians 3, about angels and how they're learning from what's going on in connection with us. Us now as the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians 3:10, where Paul is talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ and these wonderful mysteries of the body of Christ and the oneness of the body of Christ. Verse 10 of chapter 3 says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, these heavenly beings in heavenly places might be known by or through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ our Lord. And so these principalities and powers are learning through the things concerning the body of Christ, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Not only there, but over in Corinthians 11, when we see that area that talks about headship and glory, and we see that symbolism that reminds us of the headship of Christ, and it speaks there in the midst of that text in verse 10, when it talks about assembly order, it talks about because of the angels. You see, they are watching and they see the saints and they are learning from what's going on among the body of Christ and among the Lord's people. They learn from the church. And so we see 1 Peter, what an amazing thing here, talking about the prophets of old and how the things they have brought forth are for us. And yet the angels desire to look into these wonderful truths of salvation that's been granted not to them, but to us who have been redeemed. And so with that in closing, we notice there in verse 12, that word revealed again. We saw that earlier in the previous study of things that are revealed. We know that Christ, he's revealed in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're reminded that the gospel is revealed to us. Corinthians 15 speaks of that. We see how the word was revealed to Paul, Galatians 1, not by man, but by God. And then Ephesians 3 again reminds us of the mysteries of the New Testament are things that are revealed to us by his Spirit and through his word. So things that are revealed from God, back to the Old Testament prophets, the learning of the angels, but for us as believers, God has made himself known. He's revealed himself to us by his Spirit and through his word.